The Escape Plan on Olivet, The Prophecy of Jesus that ties together all other prophecies here on 153 Great Podcasts. Greetings in Jesus' name. With world events seemingly spinning out of control, it's important for us to understand what, when, how, the signs of when we've entered Great Tribulation. At the end of this podcast today, you will understand what these signs are that indicate we are in Great Tribulation. And in the succeeding episodes, you will find out how to be prepared to escape the greatest event that's going to hit the planet. Let's begin with prayer. Jesus, we praise you, mighty God. We ask you to anoint our minds and our spirits. Lord, help us to gain the knowledge and wisdom to be able to endure and thrive and do exploits during this time that's coming upon the whole earth. I pray for everyone who's listening, Lord, that they would become educated and knowledgeable with wisdom about what the Great Tribulation is all about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, let me say that we have not entered into Great Tribulation. Many people think that social distancing, isolation, and stopping of meetings of 50 people or greater is part of the Great Tribulation. It is not. There is one great sign that has to occur to tell us that we're in Great Tribulation. You'll have to stay listening to this podcast to find out what it is. Next, let me say that there has been a lot of what I call iffy interpretations of end time prophecies, and that to have a proper understanding of the alternatives is necessary to be prepared. Many end time exegetes, or people that interpret Daniel 9:27 specifically, have taught that there is a 7-year tribulation. Now, they do this based upon the pronoun of the word he, H-E, found in Daniel 9:27. They've defined this pronoun as being the Antichrist or the destroying prince. However, it's just as rational and logical to define he, H-E, as the Messiah. In fact, many have even gone so far as to say it has to do with the Greek, that the Greek language demands that it be the Antichrist. This is not true, and it's debatable. The alternative is that the Great Tribulation period will last for 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. Now, whether you believe in 7 years or 3.5 years is not really relevant, because the key kickoff sign, everybody agrees, will occur during the final 3.5 years. And let me say, it's not plague. It's not a plague that shuts down economies, flights, church meetings, etc. So let's begin by discussing, or I would say iffy, interpretations of end time prophecy. Number one, many people believe that a revived temple, physical temple, will be built in Jerusalem. This is not necessarily so, depending upon how you interpret Daniel 9:27. They tried to rebuild the temple before, in 363 AD, the Emperor Julian the Apostate, the Roman Emperor, tried to do this, and the effort failed as workmen were killed as flames shot out from the foundation of the temple. He wanted to prove Jesus a false prophet, because he knew full well the Matthew 24 prophecy, that not one stone will be left upon another. Could it be that Jesus was talking about the church, the lively stones? When Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another, was he talking about church organization? Was he talking about leadership? Or was he talking about a physical temple? It's my belief that he most likely was talking about the church. The church leadership, not one stone will be left upon another. Now, we know that the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by the Romans seems to fit some parts of the Matthew 24 Olivet prophecy, but there are several things that it did not fit, and I'm going to talk about those next. There are 51 verses in Matthew 24, and paralleled by 37 verses in Mark 13, and 33 verses in Luke 21. As I said, The Olivet Discourse prophecy is the most important prophecy in the Bible. It ties together every other prophecy from the Old and the New Testament. Now, we have to understand the context of this prophecy, so we need to return to the triumphant entry of Jesus, the week of his crucifixion. We need to read those chapters as a context. So we should read Matthew chapters 21, 22, 23 to first get an understanding about why Jesus accuses Jerusalem as the false religion, the false leaders that murder their prophets. You might say nothing's changed in the modern church, as no prophets can be found in the modern church. So I want to discuss the seven reasons why we know that Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy, does not refer to the AD 70 siege of Jerusalem by the Romans. And this is very important for everybody's understanding. Number one, no miracles were performed by the false Christ, the man of sin, the Antichrist. Number two, the Roman eagle nor its emperor ever stood in the holy place of the temple. Number three, the Roman invasion did not require evacuation by Christians as Zechariah predicted and as Jesus warned in the Olivet Discourse. The whole world, number four, was not involved in great tribulation while Jerusalem was being besieged by the Romans, nor was there a world war as was prophesied in Revelation 6, the second seal that parallels the great tribulation. Number five, the sun and the moon were not darkened as Jesus foretold as a sign of great tribulation. Number six, Jesus did not appear where every eye could see him. And the seventh reason why the siege of Jerusalem by the Romans is not part of the Olivet prophecy is because the book of Revelation was written approximately 60 years after the Matthew 24 prophecy and 25 years after the Roman siege of Jerusalem. The book of Revelation predicts parallel events and signs that run concurrently with the Olivet prophecy. It is a parallel support book to Matthew 24. Therefore, because it's a support book and a parallel, we know that the Roman siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD could not be what was predicted by the Matthew 24 prophecy. To establish the context of the Olivet Discourse prophecy, we read in Matthew chapters 21, 22, and 23 that Jesus presented himself as Israel's king and Messiah, having raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, the triumphal entry is prophesied in Isaiah 62, 11 and Zechariah 9, 9, as stated in Matthew 21, verse 4, with the Messiah bringing salvation into Jerusalem. The rulers, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, challenged him to prove his messiahship. Then they rejected him as one born from Nazareth, Matthew 21, 11, and not Bethlehem. Jesus then cleansed the temple of idolatry, then cursed the fig tree on his way back to rest in Bethany. This discourse between Jesus and the elders, the chief priests, continues upon Jesus' return. So he returns the next day to Jerusalem. The chief priests and elders challenged Jesus' authority to perform miracles. He answered their question with a question regarding the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from man? So they refused to answer Jesus, and Jesus therefore refused to identify his authority. So Jesus used three parables to identify the murderous intentions of these men, the hard-heartedness of the leadership in Jerusalem at that time in Judaism. So, the parable of rejecting John the Baptist's repentance ministry, the parable of the murdered son in the vineyard, and the parable of the wedding feast invitation rejected by Judaism. He foretold the rejection by Judaism and the Jewish nation to bring the kingdom of God to the world. They wanted to kill him for these parables, identifying their hatred of him, but they feared the people, as everyone perceived Jesus to be a prophet. Instead, the leaders challenged him on three controversial issues. Number one, paying taxes to Caesar in an attempt to entrap him. Number two, on the resurrection of the dead and the Levirate vow, whether it's enforced during the resurrection. And number three,
what was his view on the Shema, or the greatest commandment. Their mission was to divide the people and to disauthenticate Jesus' messiahship. So he identified the leaders as hypocrites and in error with strong language, who did not know the scriptures nor the power of God. Then Jesus issued his own challenge to these leaders regarding the sonship and lordship of Messiah, as described in Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. They flunked the test, which revealed a true scriptural mystery. So Jesus goes on to issue the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees after identifying their hypocrisy, their arrogance, their greed, their lack of scholarship and knowledge of the scriptures, and their leadership pride. So Jesus replied that Jerusalem and its leaders who had murdered the prophets in the past would continue to do so. And of course, we know that the Pharisees and the chief priests responded, "We would not have done that if we had been alive back then." So this then became the test of the rulers and their boast, as they proceeded to have Jesus arrested and murdered only a couple days later before the Passover. Jesus was the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, the one to come. So what we see is the context of why Jesus was crucified, the rejection of him as Israel's king and Messiah. He presented himself for coronation. They refused to say, "God save the king." And so he said, "You'll not see me unless you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so we see that the nation of Israel, the Judaism, the religion of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the chief priests, is being replaced by another nation, the church, which will be comprised of both Gentiles and Jews. This is the cursing of the fig tree. Now, next I want to explain some concepts that seem to appear in the Olivet prophecy that many people maybe haven't considered. So let's begin. First, we see that Jesus addresses three groups of people: the Jews of Jerusalem, Gentiles, and of course, the faithful church. So we see that in the Great Tribulation, that there will be a Jewish remnant that will come to Christ, that will come to repentance, that will admit that Jesus is in fact their Messiah, their Lord. And they will call on his name in the waters of baptism. Now this will be such a profound event that during the Great Tribulation, there will be great revival. So there are two groups of Jewish people. One are the Jews that never convert, that stay in Judaism. Then there are, of course, the faithful Jews that will come into Acts 2:38 Christianity, taking the name of Jesus in baptism. Then there are the Gentiles. These are both secular, agnostic, and Trinitarian oriented believers that take the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost in baptism, along with a lot of other corruptions in New Testament scriptures. And then finally, there is the church itself, the church triumphant, people that have already obeyed Peter's Acts 2 sermon, that are faithful to Jesus Christ. These are the three groups of people that Jesus talks to in the Olivet prophecy. Next, we see two locations: the Mount of Olives, and what would appear to be the Temple Mount. But I would argue that it's not the Temple Mount that we're looking at. We're looking at the church, the temple of the living God. The Mount of Olives represents a place of salvation, but also a place of the judgment by Jesus Christ. When he returns, he divides the mountain in two, the Mount of Olives, and those that run into the middle of it are saved. But when he looks upon the temple, he sees corruption. He sees that people have gone astray. False prophets exist. And let me tell you, they are out there in abundance today, ringing cash registers, creating fear, not understanding the prophecies of the Bible at all. And finally, in today's broadcast, I want to identify some additional things that become apparent that Jesus identifies. Number one, that the return of Christ comes suddenly. He uses the metaphor of Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah's flood, and these are rapture illustrations that are given to us to inform us about why the end comes suddenly. Violence, bloodlust, homosexuality will be rampant during this time. Second, Jesus identifies two aspects of the kingdom of God: the internal kingdom, which is the Holy Ghost in us, Romans 14:17. But when he arrives and splits the Mount of Olives, the external physical kingdom of God comes. That's the second coming. Then Jesus does not know, or he says he doesn't know the timing of a second coming, because God has not decided when it will come. Now this is the issue. If Jesus is the Father, if you see him and you see the Father, then he should know the timing of the second coming. But he says he does not know. The reason he does not know is that it has not been decided. God has not made up his mind. And the issue is man's free will. It's God's will that all would come to repentance. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes into the church, the Acts 2:38 church, the kickoff for Jesus' second coming is initiated by faithful believers who will actually go to Jerusalem and pray Daniel's prayer, Daniel chapter 9, 3 through 19. And just as that occurs with Daniel in the Old Testament to restore Israel from Babylon, that's when the restoration of the true church begins in Jerusalem with faithful prayer warriors who go and perform intercession. The key sign then of the kickoff that the Great Tribulation has commenced, and I told you I would reveal this, is the abomination of desolation, the revealing of the Antichrist. This man of sin will be revealed, which will take down all the leadership stones of the temple. This will be a person. This will be someone who claims to be Jesus Christ. Because there will be many false Christs at this time, he will be one of many, but he'll be the one, the little horn that gets exalted, and he will take down the true church. Simultaneously, while the great revival is going on, we see that there'll be a great persecution of people that love the name of Jesus. So, finally, Christians will rule the world for a millennium after Jesus rescues Israel from the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:1 through 9. When the external political kingdom of priests and kings is set up by Jesus Christ. And that's where we'll stop today. Share this podcast. We will begin to explore different ways to examine the Olivet prophecy that every Christian needs to know. It's a gift to us. You've been listening to The Escape Plan on Olivet, a 153greatfish.com ministry. Please subscribe to our podcast and help us reach our world.